feelings, emotions. Did you know that every feeling that you and I ever have felt is God-given? Every one of them. Another interesting thing about feelings is this. They all originate in the mind of man. Every feeling that we have ever felt began first in the mind. Now I realize that sometimes that doesn't seem like the case, does it? It seems like all of a sudden we're just angry. Or something can happen and we can just be overwhelmed with joy in just a split second, can we? It may be also that fear all of a sudden just overcomes us. But the reality is that every feeling that we ever have experienced began first in the mind of man. Another interesting thing about feelings is that there are literally hundreds upon hundreds of different feelings. Sometimes an individual may ask us, well, how do you feel? And we're not really able to put a particular term on that feeling unless you have a huge vocabulary. In the realm of feeling, sometimes it's very difficult for us to tell another person exactly how we're feeling at a given moment. Notice this point. Feelings make life a wonderful thing. They bring animation to life. Isn't it wonderful to know that we're loved by another person? It is good on occasions to feel fear because you see that enables us to escape from certain circumstances that could put us in danger and possibly even bring death upon us. Anger can be a healthy emotion if it is channeled properly and is directed in the right way. Happiness is a wonderful thing. Contentment is a wonderful thing. And even grief itself is beneficial to mankind. You see, all the experience and all the array of feelings that you and I go through the course of life brings animation to life. It makes life worth living. Sadly, however, we live in what I refer to as a feelings-dominated society. Everything seems to be based upon a person's feelings. How do you feel about this? How do you feel about that? Well, I just don't feel, or he feels, or she feels this way or that way. You enter into the counseling experience all based upon feelings. And today, if you hurt somebody's feelings, you may find yourself in court, mightn't you? Young people today are not supposed to have their feelings hurt on college campuses. And if they do, then they bring in a petting zoo. They bring in coloring books and crayons and counselors in order to pet the feelings of all these people. You see, we live in a feelings-dominated society. And sadly, many individuals have made feelings a very, very important part of their religion as well. There are some individuals today who trust in what I refer to as a myth. A myth is something that is a fictitious story. And this myth involves feelings and it involves salvation. And the myth very simply is this. Feelings should be trusted in salvation. That, my friends, is a myth. And for the next few moments, I want us to focus upon this idea about feelings and religion and salvation. We noted that we live in a feelings-based society, but what I want to do is I want us to see how feelings are impacting religion, and they're impacting religion in numerous areas. Salvation, the church, worship, our participation in religion, and even in our obedience to God itself. Let's start very quickly with salvation. Here's some statements that people make about feelings and salvation. I feel that I am saved. Other individuals make this statement. When I think of my salvation, I have warm feelings deep within my heart. I read this statement the other day, and it's amazing. I would not trade this feeling for a stack of Bibles. You see, individuals are putting their trust in their feelings when it comes to their salvation. What about churches? Do individuals base their church selection on feelings? Oh, absolutely. I feel this church is a good fit for me and my family. You see, individuals go, they attend once or twice, and all of a sudden everything's based upon feelings. How do I feel about this congregation? How about this next one? I just do not feel at home in that church. Some individuals will say this, here everything just feels so negative instead of positive. Again, the emphasis is on what? The emphasis is upon feelings and the church. What about worship? Isn't it interesting that worship in many churches is geared toward feelings, isn't it? Everything that is done is in order to provoke the emotions, in order to stimulate the emotions. In fact, in order to overwhelm the emotions of individuals so that when they leave, they have experienced something. Huge, elaborate places of worship. Exciting preachers. Concert-type music. Fabulous lighting displays. Emotional testimonies are given to stir the emotions. Some churches involve themselves in tongue speaking. There are some who involve themselves in clapping, and then there's the raising of the hands and the swaying back and forth. Everything is geared to raise and stimulate the emotions of mankind in worship. And if they go to a place where those things are not done, folks, they do not feel like they've even worshiped the Almighty God. Notice also our participation sometimes is based upon feelings. Here's what some say. I feel good doing this work. And then they'll turn around and say this, I don't enjoy doing that work. So we pick and we choose what we will do or will not do for God based upon what? How we feel. And then notice lastly, obedience. Do we ever base our obedience upon feeling? You would think that we wouldn't do that, wouldn't you? But notice, I do not enjoy evangelism. And you know what that means? I don't do evangelism because I don't enjoy it. Somebody else might make this statement. You know, I really just don't like to visit, especially those nursing homes. They got that smell in them. All those people crying out, walking through the halls, and I'm just so uncomfortable. I just can't stand to visit those nursing homes. So they don't visit nursing homes. How about this next one? I don't appreciate church discipline. And then the last one, I don't feel like I could ever forgive that person. Wow. You see, that person's hurt us. That individual violated our conscience. That individual committed a grave offense against us, and even though they've asked for forgiveness and even though they have pleaded that they are sorry for what they've done, deep down in our hearts we just don't feel like we can ever forgive, even though the Bible commands forgiveness. You see how we've let feelings influence us in many areas of religion. Now, there's many Bible warnings with regard to feelings and religion and our relationship with God. We're only going to look at four passages very briefly. Three of them are in Proverbs. One of them is in the book of Jeremiah. The first one's found in Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Folks, feelings are mine. I may feel one way about something, and you feel totally different about something. You see, our feelings are our own personal baggage, aren't they? They're part of who we are. And yet, the writer of Proverbs says, don't you dare trust in yourself. You trust in God. Feelings are not to be trusted. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's interesting, isn't it? Here's a person who feels he's right. Here's a person who thinks that everything's okay. Here's an individual who sincerely thinks that he has nothing wrong in his life, and yet the end of that feeling is the way of death. You see, trusting feelings rather than trusting a standard in religion. Here's another one. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but he that dealeth wisely, he shall be delivered. Notice the two words that are contrasted. The one who trusts in his own heart versus he that deals wisely. The one who trusts in himself and the way he feels and his own opinions and his own thoughts versus the one who is wise and trusts in a true standard in religion. One is a fool and one is a wise man. I love what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Watch this question. Who can know it? Folks, you and I are never, ever to trust in our feelings about things. The heart is a deceitful thing. The heart tells us one thing and it may not be true. It can lie to us easily. We base our feelings upon wrong things. And because of that, we come to wrong conclusions. And trusting in our heart, in our feelings, can be a detriment to our own soul. I find this interesting. The Bible never says, trust your feelings. Show me one passage in Scripture where God says, trust your feelings. The Bible never says, pray for feelings. And the Bible never says this, you make your spiritual decisions on how you feel. Never does the Bible authorize us to make feelings as a standard in religion. And there's a reason for that. Folks, there are dangers when it comes to feelings. And I want us to talk about four dangers that feelings present to mankind. Point number one, feelings can be based on lies, can't they? Here's a wonderful example. Jacob in the Old Testament. We all know the story, don't we? Joseph goes to check on his brothers. They despise him. Here comes that dreamer. They want to kill him. But instead, they throw him into a pit, ultimately sell him to those traitors of Midian, and he's sold into slavery in Egypt. But he's alive and he's well. His brothers, however, take his coat from him, dip it in goat's blood, and take it back to their father, Jacob, and they present it to him. And when Jacob sees that coat and he sees the blood on that coat, he immediately experiences an abundance of feelings. The Bible says, and Jacob rent his coat and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, I will go into the grave unto my son mourning. And his father mourned for his son. Here Jacob was, experiencing feelings, was he not? Feelings of sadness, feelings of sorrow, feelings of grief, feelings of brokenness. Because the evidence that had been presented to him was false evidence. The evidence that had been presented to him was a lie. Here's Joseph's coat, and look at all the blood over it. He has to have been eaten and slain by an animal. He's dead. and yet he was alive in the land of Egypt. And ultimately, Joseph and Jacob would be reunited one with another. And all those feelings that he had experienced years before would be shown to be a lie. Secondly, feelings can cloud our judgment, can't they? It happens all the time in our society. Here's three areas where it's happened: marriage, investments, and jobs. A little girl comes home and she says, "Mom, Dad, I just love this new little boy." And Mom and Dad are going, "Ugh." And then she comes home again and she says, "Mom, Dad, he's proposed to me. And I said yes tonight." And they go, "Ugh. He's a cheat. He's a sneak. He's a lowlife. He doesn't work. Hadn't you heard all the rumors? How's he going to support you, darling? Don't you see how he treats you? He takes advantage of you." "Yes, I know, Mom, but I just love him." And they walk the aisle, they get married. 3 months, 6 months, a year down the road, that marriage is in trouble. And that marriage falls apart. Because you see, feelings sometimes cloud our judgments, don't they? How many individuals have looked at a stock or looked at a piece of real estate or looked at some deal that was out there and they said, "You know, I know this is a good investment and I know this is going to yield me thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars." So in they go, dump their money, only to find out that it's a scam, only to find out that they've lost the few thousands that they put into it. Any of you ever entered into a job that you just felt was going to be a wonderful job? "Oh, this is so wonderful. This is the thing that I've always looked for. The people, the pay, the management. Oh, they're such wonderful people." And 6 months down the road, you're wondering, "How in the world did I get in this place?" And you're ready to go. You see, sometimes our feelings cloud our judgment. Here's an example. What about Pharaoh? Was his judgment clouded by his feelings? Old Moses comes to him and he tells him, "God's told me to tell you, let my people go." Exodus 5 verse 1. The Bible says that Pharaoh said, "I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. I'm as powerful as God. I'm a God just like he is. Who is he to be telling me what to do? Who is this Moses demanding that my people be let loose from slavery? I will not obey that God." Was his judgment clouded? Look very briefly at some phrases found in Scripture about the Egyptians. "And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians." Exodus 14, 27. "Remained not as much as one." Exodus 14, 28. The Bible says this, "The Egyptians were dead upon the seashore." Exodus 14, verse 30. We go to chapter 15. "Pharaoh's chariots were cast into the sea." Verse 8. Or verse 4. Look at verse 5. "They sank into the bottom as a stone." And then verse 10, "They sank as lead in the mighty waters." Folks, what happened to Pharaoh because of his feelings? He was totally destroyed. The most powerful nation in the world at that time, the world power, had been totally obliterated because he felt like he was as good or more powerful and stronger than Jehovah God. And he was dead wrong, wasn't he? You see, if I allow it, my feelings can cloud my judgment. Here's another. Feelings differ from person to person. We mentioned this a while ago, didn't we? And folks, if we apply feelings in religion, then guess what we're never going to have? We're never going to have unity. Never. Does God want us to be unified? Absolutely. Jesus prayed for it in John 17, 20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Five times Paul commands unity in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. God wants the body of Christ to be unified, to speak the same thing, to be of the same mind. No divisions among us, perfectly joined together, Paul says. And yet, if we base our unity on feelings, all we're going to do is differ, aren't we? Here's just a few examples. Worship. As far as I'm concerned, you can start worship at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning. We could be done by 9. Be all right with me. People are going, you got to be kidding, preacher. I ain't come no church start 6 o'clock in the morning. And then there's others in the audience, they would prefer us to wait until 3 or 4 in the afternoon so that they can sleep in, enjoy a little brunch and tea before they come to worship. Isn't that true? Some individuals would be perfectly fine if we had it at night rather than early in the morning. How are we ever going to have unity if we base it on feelings? There's a lot of different feelings with regard to youth groups, aren't they? And the things youth groups should do or not do, the kind of songs they should sing or not sing, where they should go or where they shouldn't go, the works they should involve in or not be. You see, if we base it all on our feelings, we never have any unity. What about preachers? Nobody has different feelings about preachers, do they? We're probably the most controversial dudes in the brotherhood. Ooh, I like him. You like him? I don't like him. He talks too long. He talks too loud. He talks too silently. He's too in-depth. He's too much fluff. It's unbelievable the attitudes individuals have toward preachers. Have we ever decide on one if we decide on feelings? And we've already talked about our works, right? Well, let's support this missionary. Oh, no, let's support that missionary. Well, wait a minute. My nephew's a missionary, so we need to support him. And on we go. We would never have unity if we based everything on how we felt about things. Folks, the wise man in Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You see, it's going to have to be based on something other than feelings if we're going to have unity in congregations. Notice this one. Sometimes feelings just refuse to look at the facts. You be talking to somebody about something and you know they're dead wrong, dead wrong. And you tell them, let me bring you a book. No book for me. Well, let me bring you a video. I ain't listening to no video. Well, you need to check into this expert. Expert? I don't need no expert. Well, here's the Bible. I don't care what the Bible says. Boy, all of a sudden, you see, facts don't matter. Why? Because this is the way I feel about things. One of the most interesting persons in Scripture that didn't check the facts was a man by the name of Saul. Didn't look at the facts. Went solely by feelings. He was a faithful Jew, wasn't he? Trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Knew the law. Had a close association with all those guys on the upper court. Even had access to the high priest himself. And all of a sudden, Christianity springs up. You would think a faithful Jew basing everything upon facts would take a close look at Christianity and come to a decision. You know what? Christianity was predicted in the Old Testament. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, not Saul. He was an enemy of the church, wasn't he? Persecuted Christians. Got letters from the high priest to arrest them. Stood there at the stoning of Stephen, consenting unto his death. And yet, In Acts 23:1, he says this, "Behold, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." Guess what our conscience is? Our conscience is just a feeling, isn't it? Either approves of our actions or excuses our actions. And Paul says, there's never been a time in my life when my conscience bothered me. There's never been a time in my life when I had bad feelings for what I was doing religiously. When he was killing those Christians, when he was arresting Christians, when he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, no bad feelings. And the reason was because he refused to look at the facts. Finally, facts hit him right between the eyes, blinded him, but now he could see, couldn't he, on the road to Damascus. But it took a powerful, powerful miracle on the part of God to wake that man up and to see the truth. You see, feelings can oftentimes refuse to look at facts. Here's the fourth point. Folks, God wants us to base our religion and our practice of religion and our salvation in religion not on our feelings, but upon knowledge. Can I prove that? Sure I can. Jesus said in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus didn't say, "You shall feel salvation and then you'll be free." Jesus said, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free." The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:4, God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, there is a truth. There is the truth that an individual must know in order to be saved. And God wants men to come to that knowledge. There's an interesting verse found in Romans 8:16. Here's what it says. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now that's a weird verse to be talking about knowledge, is it not? The key word in that verse is "with." The Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness not to our spirit, but with our spirit that we are the sons of God. What's Paul talking about? The Holy Spirit has revealed in the pages of this book what a man must do in order to be saved. I read this book. I study this book. I come to conclusions about this book. I learn the truth that's found therein, and I obey the truth of the gospel. Now this book bears witness with my spirit. Here's what the gospel says. I have done that. Guess what? I know I'm a child of the living God. That's what Paul means. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Folks, there's no doubt in my mind that I'm a Christian. It's not based upon how I feel about it. It's based upon what's found in this book. That's what salvation's about. There's an example that we see in the life of Jesus. A lawyer comes to Jesus in Luke 10 and he asks him a question, probably the most important question that a man could ever ask. Here it is, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Isn't that an important question? Here's what Jesus said. How do you feel about that? What you laughing for? Because that's not what Jesus said. Folks, Jesus didn't look at that man and say, "Well, do you feel like you're saved?" He didn't say that. "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Jesus wasn't concerned about his feelings. Did the Jews have their feelings? Oh, yes. Oh, we are children of Abraham. Oh, we have the covenant. Oh, we have the temple. Yes, they had their feelings about things. Jesus didn't worry about this man's feelings. What did he do? He pointed him directly to the law. What is written in the law? God doesn't care about how you feel about your salvation. God cares about what you have done in accordance with His book with regard to salvation. Note this next point. Folks, it's after we have knowledge, then we can have feelings about our salvation. Isn't that true with regard to the Ethiopian eunuch? The Ethiopian eunuch was sitting in his chariot reading from the prophet Isaiah, the Bible says. Philip runs up to him and he asks him, "Understandest what thou readest?" He didn't understand. "How can I except some man should guide me?" Philip immediately enters into the chariot, sits down, looks at the passage from which he's reading. It's Isaiah 55, the suffering servant, the Christ. The Bible says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Notice what he did. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Folks, our salvation is not based upon feeling. Our salvation is based upon knowledge of the Word of God. That very day, the eunuch obeyed the teaching, didn't he? "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You see, he obeyed the teaching. Now watch verse 39. "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he," the eunuch, "went on his way rejoicing." He didn't base his salvation on his feelings. He based his salvation on what was in Scripture taught to him and having obeyed that which was taught him. Then and only then could he rejoice as a saved individual. Folks, feelings are God-given, and yes, they have a place in our lives. I'm not trying to discount that, but God's Word, not feelings, are our guide spiritually today. Notice what Jesus says. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." John 5:39. "The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so." Acts 17:11. The Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God." Faith doesn't come by your feelings. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Paul told Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." How do I get wise to salvation? Through Scripture, folks. That's how I get wise to salvation. And notice, the Thessalonians were commended by Paul because they received the Word not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Every time in Scripture, when you're talking about conversion, when you're talking about salvation, when you're talking about your relationship with God, it has nothing to do with your feelings. It has everything to do with knowledge and obedience to the truth of God's Word. Now watch this next point. We want you to feel good about your salvation. There's no doubt about that. I want you to know you're saved, and I want you to feel good about that, and I want you to walk around every day knowing that I am in a saved relationship with the Almighty God, and ultimately heaven will be my home. But don't trust your feelings for that. You obey the gospel to do that. Now watch this last statement. Folks, it's better to be saved and know it than to feel you're saved, but are not. You better write that statement down right there. You know that? It is better to what? Be saved and know it than just to feel saved and not be. Tonight, are you saved? Question number two, upon what do you base that? Is it based sheerly upon how you feel about things? Or can you prove it in the pages of this book? Folks, if you can't prove it in here, it means absolutely nothing. Maybe tonight you need to obey the gospel. You have faith. You need to repent of sins, confess the sweet name of Jesus, and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you're an erring Christian. There's a lot of Christians who like to walk around feeling they're saved, and yet their lives really aren't in conformity to the Word of God. They think they're okay, and yet their lives are not based upon truth. My friends, we have to be honest about our lives, don't we? And when we find that we're out of harmony with the will of God, we need to repent, confess our sins, and ask God to forgive us of those sins. Are you saved? And upon what